to see his need. He called for his son to be fitted in his finest robe and celebrated his return with a banquet. When the older son heard about his younger brother's return and the royal reception his father had prepared for him, he had a fit. He went off. "I've been obedient and worked like a slave," he reasoned with his father, "and you've never thrown so much as a dinner party for me and my homeboys, let alone a banquet." The father reminded the older son that he was blessed to have always been with his father. And he reassured the older son that his inheritance was secure. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice," he told his older son, "because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Oh, it's a good story. It speaks of God's extravagant, spare no expense passion for finding and redeeming lost souls. Jesus spoke of this in Mark 2:17. "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." But still, there are a few nagging questions about this parable. How did the prodigal son stop his downward spiral and turn things around? How did he lift himself by his bootstraps when it appears that he had squandered away his boots? And how did he get from feeding the pigs to feeling his father's embrace? And then perhaps the most pressing question, what does this ageless story about a lost son mean for those of us in the present age trying to find our way? Thankfully, the answers are not hidden or secret. The prodigal son followed a recipe for rehabilitation. He remembered, repented, and reconciled. I want to make a few short observations about this recipe for rehab, and then I'm going to take my seat. Remember, repent, and reconcile. The moment in this story when the lost son starts to turn things around begins with the words, "but when he came to himself." Some translations say, "when he came to his senses." Well, what exactly does that mean when someone came to themselves or comes to their senses? How do you go about coming to yourself? The parable doesn't tell us how, but there are some clues. Financial calamity can be a powerful wake-up call and a catalyst for change. Somebody ought to say amen. We've all seen examples of the high and mighty as well as the low and meek becoming humbled by a decline in fortunes. Calamity has a way of bringing people to their senses. Amen? And then there's the fact that the prodigal son was alone and friendless, living in a foreign country. Isolation and loneliness certainly can motivate change. Nothing like feeling like an outsider to make you nostalgic for a place where you are an insider. And constant reminders that you don't belong can make you long for a place and space where you do belong. But I need to say that financial calamity and social isolation alone do not explain how the prodigal son came to his senses. If everyone who was hungry or lost or broken came to God, our churches would be filled and overflowing. The truth is that many, if not most people who are caught in a downward spiral of mishap and misery continue descending until they hit rock bottom, where some get up and climb their way out, but many remain stuck. The prodigal son got up, turned around, and set course for home. And I suspect that being broke and friendless was a powerful motivation, but the actual means for change, the thing that brought the prodigal son to himself, was something more. The text says he remembered. He remembered where he came from. and he remembered who he was and whose he was. When I was growing up, my parents and elders used to say, "Don't forget your home training, boy." Now, I suspect they said that because whenever I left home, I tended to forget my home training. But the prodigal son remembered his home training. He remembered that his father had cattle on a thousand hills. He remembered that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. He remembered that he was the head and not the tail. He remembered that he was created in God's image and likeness, and that God had numbered every hair on his head. And he remembered the words of Psalm 84 and 11. "The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly." The prodigal son remembered where he came from, who he was and whose he was. I can't get no help this morning. He remembered that he wasn't merely a stranger in a strange land. He had a home and a father who had the means to provide for him. There is power, I tell you, in remembering that we are created by God, children of God, joint heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. So our first ingredient in our recipe for rehab is remember. After the prodigal son remembered, he repented. He confessed that he had sinned, stated he was unworthy to be called his father's son, and resigned himself to be treated as a servant in his father's own house to atone for his transgressions. Is this making sense to anybody? He repented. One secular definition of repent that I like is creeping prostrate. Creeping prostrate. I like that vivid definition because it illustrates that genuine repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry, Lord." You have to bow down low and crawl into repentance, humbly confessing your sins with heartfelt regret. You have to creep prostrate. But there's more to repentance than a change of posture. A change in behavior also is required. Turn to God, yes, but also turn away from the ungodly things in your life. Run to God, but also run from the things that separate us from God. That may mean turning away from friends and even family who are caught up in the ways of the world, folk who intentionally or unwittingly would cause us to slide back into wasteful, wanton, or wicked living. Oh, you awfully quiet this morning, Park Avenue. That may be the most difficult part of repentance, severing toxic relationships. I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. Left unchecked, I can hold on to flawed friendships and harmful habits long past their expiration date. This reminds me of my cousin Bubba. A few years ago, Bubba would go into a bar after work every day and ordered three separate shots of whiskey, which he lined up and slowly drank one after the other. He did this every day at the same bar for months until finally one day the bartender says to him, "I know it's none of my business, but I just have to ask, why do you do this? If you want a triple shot, we have larger glasses." Bubba interrupted the bartender and said, "Let me explain. You see, I have two brothers. For many years, we all lived here in the city together, and at the end of each work day, we'd go to a bar, and each of us would have a drink, sit and laugh, and talk about our day. It was our way of unwinding and staying connected. But both my brothers eventually relocated for work, and one now lives in Australia and the other in Ghana. We obviously can't get together in person anymore, so what we do is at the end of each day, in our respective cities and time zones, we each go to our favorite bar or pub and order three shots. And we sit and mull over the day and think of each other. We feel connected in this way because we know that the others are doing the same thing at the end of their workday." The bartender says, "Okay, I get it. I've never heard anything like this before, but it's a lovely tradition." And after that, each day when Bubba would show up at the bar, the bartender would set up three glasses, fill each of them. Bubba would sit down and imbibe. This went on for many months until one day Bubba showed up at the bar. The bartender laid out three glasses, but Bubba stopped him and said, "Stop, wait, I just want two shots today." Bartender didn't say anything, just poured the two shot glasses. Next day, Bubba came in, again ordered two, and again, this went on for months. Bartender kept coming back, didn't say anything, but his curiosity was piqued. He was concerned about what may have happened to cause Bubba to reduce his order from three shots to two. But Bubba kept coming back, ordering two, until finally the curiosity got the best of the bartender, and he said, "I know it's none of my business again, but I have to ask you, explain this whole lovely story about you and your brothers, and you were ordering three glasses, and now you're only ordering two. What's happened?" Bubba looked at the bartender and said, "I've quit drinking." Quit drinking. Sometimes we get stuck in unhealthy habits and in detrimental relationships, even when they have outlasted their value or purpose or expiration date. You see, repentance requires an honest look at ourselves, free of self-delusion. We must turn to God in confession and also make a clean break from our wild or indulgent past. Repentance is the second ingredient in the recipe for rehabilitation. Remember, repent. The third and final ingredient is reconcile. The thing I like about the prodigal son is that once he remembered where he came from and repented, he didn't waste any time heading home to reconcile with his father. Well, somebody ought to say amen. Is this microphone working? Because if y'all were hearing me, somebody would be shouting. The Bible says he composed what he was going to say, and in the next sentence, he was on his way. He didn't go online to Google Maps. He didn't scan his newsfeed or Facebook to check what was trending or on Reddit. No selfies posted to Instagram, no FaceTime with his homies back home. The Bible says he got up and went to his father. He was down, but he got up. He was stuck, but he started moving. He was dirty, but he dusted himself off. He was hungry, but he had an appetite for change. He was far from home, but he took one step and then another. Now, it was risky to return home empty-handed, especially after he had left in such a messy way, prematurely demanding his inheritance and leaving as soon as he got his money. But reconciliation, sisters and brothers, is always risky, especially when you feel like you have failed or have nothing to offer, or maybe you've made unreasonable demands or walked away or otherwise created a mess of a relationship. It's risky. The prodigal son may have worried about those things, but they didn't stop him. He had a made-up mind to make amends, and he wasn't about to let anything or anyone stop him or slow him down. He relocated rapidly to rectify and reconcile. Let me say that one more time. He relocated rapidly to rectify and reconcile. And look what happened next. The text says his father saw him while he was still in the distance and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, and the old folk used to say, when you take one step, he'll take two. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. Our Father, who created heaven and earth, rejoices and comes running to us when we are trying to make our way home. I like that the text says, while he was still far off, his father saw him. That tells me that God can see me from a distance when I'm not where I want to be, but thank the Lord, I'm not where I used to be. That's good news. It's good news, I tell you. Maybe you are lost or far from home with no family or friends. Maybe you have been wastefully lavish or squandered your money on worldly pleasures. Maybe you need new friends or different family relationships. Maybe, like the Pharisees, you need to stop judging others for their transgressions and humbly receive God's grace for your own transgressions. Or maybe, sisters and brothers, you just need to sit at a table with the one who said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Whatever is preventing you from coming home to God, I commend to you the name of Jesus Christ. If you need shelter, he's a refuge. If you are worried, he's a bridge over troubled waters. If you are lost, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you hungry? The Bible says he's bread. Are you thirsty? He is living water. Angels in heaven rejoice when we return from our sin and turn to our Savior. Start moving toward home, sisters and brothers, so God can meet you and welcome you in his loving arms, no matter what the distance, no matter what the sin. You only need to remember, repent, and reconcile. Amen.